You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi with Pastor Mark Thompson. This week we're studying in the book of 1 John. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Good morning. Is that good? Is this an okay voice?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, this is one way to keep me going shorter because I'll run out of steam. That'll be good. Good for all of us. I just want to encourage you, July, actually all summer, but July seems to be a month when many vacations take place, and it's good. We all need to go and get restored. Just a word of encouragement, and we'll kind of remind people, because those of you who are here obviously are not on vacation, and those that aren't are on vacation. But as we go out, let's not forget a couple of things. One, we go on vacation, we don't leave our relationship with Jesus. It's like, oh, I'm on vacation, forget God. Not that you have to attend a church somewhere, but take that time to not only be restored physically, but spiritually. Maybe you can spend some time extra just on your knees praying. Maybe a little extra time reading scripture. Maybe there's a book that would inspire your relationship with your husband or your wife or your kids that is Christ-centered. So, one, don't go on vacation from Jesus. Use that time to get your soul restored, to be refreshed, to come back just not physically rested, but mentally and spiritually as well. Secondly, when you go on vacation, don't forget to pray for your family here, and we'll continue to pray for you as community groups are not meeting, but hopefully we're still in community. So as we go through this time when we're not meeting together regularly, and we know that our family and friends are off, let's pray for them and ask them to encourage to pray. Because distance doesn't separate us. We're bound together. We're one in the Spirit. So we want to make sure that we stay that way. So continue to pray. And then, so don't forget the body. And then, obviously, too, don't forget that we are a body and we need one another, whether that's serving downstairs or greeting or ushering, and make sure that you're communicating with those people who are overseeing those ministries, just so that we show up and, oh, well, we don't have anybody for nursery today or whatever. So I know it's time to go get refreshed. Let's do that. Let's do it well, and let's enjoy it. But let's not forget, too, that we are on a mission for Christ, and He has called us, and be responsible about that. Use that time to get refreshed and rejuvenated as well. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 5, and we just looked at one verse. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. And we spent the entire morning looking at suffering. And there was a lot of verses about the fact that we don't belong here, that we're not part of this world system, and that the world will hate us, and there will be some suffering, there will be some persecution. So I thought it might be good to take one week and step out of the book of Acts for one day and just look at what does it mean to be in this world? What is the world that we're not supposed to be a part of? What is the world? What's our relationship with that world? And what does it look like? Because obviously we're here. We walked into a relationship, or God calls us into a relationship with Him, and He doesn't automatically just take us. He leaves us here. And even says in John 15, you know, as 17, excuse me, that as the Father sent me, I send you into the world. Because I didn't ask the Father to take you out of the world, but protect you from the evil one. And so we have a mission, we have a purpose, we have a calling, and we're here to fulfill that. And so what does that look like for us? So we're just going to take a look at that. We're going to be in 1 John today, chapter 2, primarily, starting with verse 15. But let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Father God, thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, Your kindness. We thank You for Your word this morning that is living and active. We thank You that it is an historical account of Your mission and Your calling to us to continue that mission here. We thank You that those who have gone before us, the Jameses, the Peters, the Pauls, the Davids, the Moseses, Lord, thank You for them. Because they were men and women. I don't want to neglect Rahab and Mary, and Mary, the many that You called. They were men and women just like us. And yet, they centered their eyes on you and their faith on you. And you used them to do incredible things to move your kingdom forward. And God, that's what we ask, Lord. That we would receive the Spirit that you have so generously given, that we would allow Him to work mightily in our hearts and lives today. God, that He would speak to us as our teacher, that your word would penetrate our hearts and the seeds of truth would go deep to produce fruit. God, we pray that these truths that are sown today from your word would not be scattered and picked up, picked off, neglected, but Lord, that they would grow roots in our lives. And that would be one more step in that process of becoming like your Son. So move us, change us, stir our hearts this morning for you. God, loosen our grip on the world and the world's grip on us this morning as we seek your face. God, bless this time for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. Amen. You know, we've all kind of probably heard the phrase, in the world but not of the world. We've probably all seen that bumper sticker. And in fact, somebody recently tweeted, they were behind a car and they had a bumper sticker that said, not of this world. And they tweeted, I guess the car in front of me doesn't see the irony that they put a not of this world sticker on their Porsche Cayenne. Their brand new car. That's kind of our understanding. Not of this world as we're driving our $85,000 car. What does it mean to be not of this world? Can you drive an $85,000 car and not be a part of this world? When we grow up in churches like many of us have, we are accustomed to saying the world is this, and it's a set of rules of to-dos or don't-dos. If you're a believer and you're not of this world, then here are seven or eight things that you don't do, and here are seven or eight things you do, and that separates us from the world. We are often taught that it's our behaviors that separate us from the world. And we've all heard the analogies. Being in the world but not of the world is like a boat, and it's on the water, but the water's not in the boat. The water is not supposed to be in the boat. It's supposed to be under the boat. And so we're like the boat, and the water is the world, and it's not in the boat. And we've heard these things. And yet they, like all analogies, they fall short of really accurately handling. And I, you know, in my brilliance, I think, okay, what is it like? And I, because it's an issue of the heart is what we're going to be talking about today. Really not necessarily a behavior, not necessarily what kind of car we drive or what kind of clothes we wear. But really, what owns our heart? If we're going to get down to it, what owns our heart? And I got to thinking, it's like a hotel room. You know, and we've all traveled from time to time and going to hotel rooms, and some hotel rooms are nicer than others. And there's been times when I would check into a hotel for business, and I would go in and I would think, nice, nice. I remember one time I went to this hotel often. And so I'd got a late flight in, had an early meeting. It was just a one-night deal. So I got in about 10:30, and I checked in at the desk, and they gave me a key, and I was to a floor that I'd never been on before. And I'm thinking, wow, that's unusual. Because when you go to a hotel a lot, you just get used to it. And I'm thinking, I haven't been on this floor yet. So I get up, I get off, and I go, and I think, wow, this is different. And I should have known something was different when the hotel room had a doorbell. I'm thinking, wow, I've never been in a hotel room with a doorbell before in the hall. So I go in, and I walk into this room, and it is the most amazing room I had ever seen. It had three bathrooms. It had a toilet room, and it had a bathtub room, and it had a shower room. The actual whole room was just the shower. It was amazing. And I'm thinking, wow, three bathrooms. And I'm like, never mind. So anyway, so I walk in and go, had a living room with a table and chairs around it. But the most incredible thing was that it had a theater, like a theater room. And in the room was this couch and super huge and curtains all around. And then I'm thinking, this is an amazing room. All of a sudden I'm realizing, I can't afford this room. I think they made a mistake. So I called him. Man, not even one ring. Yes, Mr. Thompson. I'm thinking, wow, that was quick. And I said, I just checked in and I'm in the room. And they go, yes, sir. What can we do for you? I go, that might have been a mistake. And He said, oh, no, sir, no mistake. And I said, well, my rate's like $79 or $129 or something. And I'm looking, this is like a $1,500 night room or something. And they go, oh, no, we just comped you the room. You checked in late. It was open, and you're here a lot, so we just comped you the room. It's like, nice. Now that I knew I wasn't paying for the room, man, it was amazing. And I loved it. I loved it. And in that room, again, I got in at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and you know, you go to those hotels and you get that little bottle of shampoo. They had bottles of shampoo. I mean, like, big things. So, I'm filling my suitcase because all that kind of stuff. I'm using every towel, 2 inches thick. You know, those big things. You walk by, just suck the moisture off. It was just amazing room. Now, I'm in that room, and it didn't necessarily reflect my values or who I was. I didn't choose the art on it, but I was in that hotel room. And I got to tell you, even though I knew it was temporary and I knew I was going to have to check out, that's one place I didn't want to leave. I thought, and there was nobody. I remember calling Terry and going, oh, I wish you were here because I don't have nobody to enjoy this with. So I had the big screen going on. I'm sitting at the table. I'm trying to use all the bathrooms. I just, you know, I want to get all the use out of this thing, loading up on the soaps. I used every towel, took 4 showers, swam in the bathtub. It was amazing. But the fact is, it was temporary. It wasn't mine, and I had to check out of it. But I loved it, and I wanted to be a part of it. I was in there, and although it didn't reflect all my values, it brought me comfort, and I liked it. But there's also been times, and I remember one in particular time. I was in South Georgia, and I got in late, and I was going to drive down to the southern part, and just got really late, so I pulled off, and it was a truck stop. This will kind of give you a deal. There was a big sign, hand-painted, $19 for a night. So I'm going, hey, you can't beat $19. So I checked in. I know why it was $19. I went in, and the you know when the carpet gets really dirty and it loses, there's no pile left. It's just like smooth and shiny. And so it was the bed looked like it had been used a few times. Big sunken. The towels were like using 100 grit paper. You know, it's like. And the paintings on the wall had been not only glued, but nailed, bolted, chained. And there was a list on the wall. Like, you know, when you go to a nice hotel, you might think, oh, this is a nice towel. I want to take it. Well, in this particular room, they said, you know, if you might like something in this room and you can take it. And it had a list of prices for, like, the towel that was, like, 100 grit paper. But it was like, you know, your towel is 15, your washcloth, the soap dish, the TV set, the pillows, it had a list of price for everything. I'm going, what is this place? I guess people just take things or I don't know. And who would want this stuff? And I looked at this and I thought, I don't want anything in this room. I don't care how cheap it is. I don't want anything in this room. And again, I'm in that room and it didn't reflect my values, but I didn't want anything in that room. And so if you compare those two hotel rooms, both of them were in the same, both very temporary. Both of them were like one night. I was there for a very short stay. Both of them I had to check out. One of them, I could get very comfortable and then like it. But it would have been deceiving because no matter how much I fell in love with the big, thick towels and all the space and all the theater room and all that stuff, no matter how much I loved that, it didn't belong to me. I had to check out, and it just wasn't mine. There was nothing there. It wasn't lasting. In the other room, it's the same. It wasn't mine. It wasn't lasting. It was easier for me to say, I don't want anything in this room. Just get me out of here without some kind of bug infestation, and I'll be good with that. You know, just get me out of here. But that is us in our relationship to the world. We're here temporarily. The things that this world has, and we're going to talk about what the world doesn't really belong to us. And as we put our eyes on the things of the world, we get comfortable in the world, and we don't want to leave, and it becomes very attractive. When we have our eyes on Jesus, it's kind of like that hotel room. Like, I don't want the $20 towel that scratches me when I use it. I don't want that towel. I don't want anything in this room. Because what I have at home is a whole lot better. What I have at home belongs to me, and it's mine, and it's a whole lot better. That's the way that we're to look at the world, that we're in it. But the things of the world aren't attractive to us anymore. Doesn't mean we don't. Aren't a part of what's going on. So today we're going to look at that. as we look through the scripture. Our theme, our big theme for today is that the love for the world pushes out love for God. And love for God pushes out love for the world. And that's what we're talking about, being in the world but not a part of it. It's who's capturing our heart. Who do we love? What are we pursuing the most? And love for the world, it pushes out love for God. But love for God pushes out the love for the world. And that's the struggle. That's what it means. And so who owns our hearts today? What has our affection today? And so as we look at 1 John chapter 2, John is writing to all believers of all different ages and stages of life and spiritual development. And in the chapter that we're going to look at in chapter 2, it's basically the theme is three things. One, love God. Two, keep His commandments. And three, we'll know that we're loving God because we'll love the people around us. So this is what he's talking about in chapter 2, just for some context. One is that we're to love God. And two, that we're to keep His commandments. And three, we'll know that if we're loving God and keep His commandments because we're going to be loving the people around us. It's pretty simple. But then about halfway through the book, around verse 15, he begins to look at those things that draw our love away from God. Those things that push our love of God out, or love for God out. And so the context is he's going, love God, obey Him, and you're going to know you are because you're going to be loving the people around you. Now, hey, be aware. Like, don't love the world. Because the love of the world will push the love of God out. And you'll first see it by not loving the people around you, not being obedient to God. And so that's what it does. That as we fall more in love with Jesus, and we talked about this a couple weeks back, that as God changes us from the inside out, we begin to focus less on things and more on people. We realize that we're not to love things and use people, but that we use things and love people. And actually, the best way is that we use things to love people. That when Jesus gets a hold of our heart, our grip on things and material things loosens, and our grip on relationships tighten. People have a greater value. And so that's what John is teaching. That as we fall in love with God, as we obey God, that the things of this world take less of a grip on us, and we have a tighter grip on relationships and with those people around us. So as we grow in Christ, our values change. And God is saying, be aware that the world is enticing you because you can't love both the world and God. So let's read 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we're going to look at how do we respond to the world. It says, do not love the world. What does the scriptures mean by the world? And what is the motivating us to love the Father? So the first part, it says, do not love the world. First part is a command. That's the command in this sentence. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. This is the command. Do not love the world or the things of the world. The following three things are the reasons for that. He says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Then he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't do it. Three reasons why we should not love the world. The first reason he gives us is, for the love of the world leaves no room for the love of the Father. Love for the world leaves no room for love of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. In another way to put it is, if we are loving the things of this world, there's no room for love for God. We don't have a love for God if we're spending our time and our energy and our affections on gaining the things of this world. It pushes the love for God out. We get consumed by it. Matthew 6 says, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." James 4, 4 through 5 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us'?" He's saying, how are you friends with this world? If you are, then you're an enemy with God. Even the Spirit that dwells, He's given us the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with the flesh, as the world is at war with God. We can't have both. They don't coexist. You have one or the other. What's going to have the greatest impact in your life? What is going to have the greatest influence in your life? For the mind that is set on the flesh, Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't have both. It's kind of like this, and this is going to be a hard visual, but it's kind of like this. When we are born, imagine a teeter-totter. We've all been on a teeter-totter. When we are born, the teeter-totter is weighted like this. And this is sin in the world here, and this is God and Jesus over here. When we are born with a sin nature. Sin and the impact, the weight of the world bears the greatest influence in our life. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That while we were enemies with Christ, He died for us. And so, here it is. Well, when we get saved, when Jesus snatches us from darkness to light, we realize that He died for us, that He took the wrath that was intended to us because of our sin, that He bore our sins in His body on the cross. We believe that. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, we're freed from being slaves to sin. We are being freed from the bonds of sin. We now have the ability to choose to follow Jesus. We have the freedom to obey Jesus. We have the freedom to pursue Jesus. In sin, we don't have that. With our sin nature, we have no choice but to sin. We choose what sins and at what level, but we have no choice but to sin. We have a sin nature. When we give our lives to Christ, we believe on Him, that we have the freedom now to change, to follow Jesus. And so that teeter-totter goes here. As we walk towards Jesus, as our affections are set on Him, His influence and weight in our life becomes the greater impact, the greater weight. And the sin and the enemy has less impact in our life. And we are walking towards Christ. And as we walk towards Christ, called sanctification, as we walk towards Him, we become more like Him. He has a greater influence in our life, and someday we'll be in His presence and we'll be just like Him. But as we take our eyes off Jesus, and again, this, like any other illustration, falls apart, but as we take our eyes off Him and on the world begins to have more impact. That's why we can't have both. We can't have the love for the world and the love of the Father for the Father at the same time. We can't have both. They don't coexist. So John says, don't love the world because you can't love God at the same time. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the first reason that John gives us. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Number one, if you love the world, you can't have the love for the Father in you. The love of the Father pushes it out. And then he describes that the for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from God, but is from the world. So the reason that we can't have the love of God in us, love for God in us, if we love the world, is because the things in this world are not of God. So if we love the world, the things in this world are not of God, therefore we can't have the love for God. But if we put our eyes on Jesus and we have a love for the Father, it pushes out love for the world, because those things aren't of God and don't have a place for that. And we'll get back to it. The second reason that he gives us, do not love the world or the things of the world. The first one was because if we love the world, it pushes out the love for God. But the second reason is the world is passing away and its lusts. Don't love this world because it's temporary. It's going into a hotel room. No matter what you think about it, no matter how much you like it, how much you stay, whatever it is, you're going to have to check out. It's time limited. This world is time limited. And the world passes away and the lusts of it. We would not buy a lottery ticket that was a non-winning lottery ticket if the lottery had already passed. Hey, you want to buy a lottery ticket for last week? Is it a winning number? No. Why would we buy that ticket? We wouldn't buy the ticket. It would be dumb to buy the ticket. We know this world is passing away. Why are we buying into it? We know it's passing away. It's like buying a used lottery ticket. We wouldn't buy tires for a car that didn't have an engine. It wouldn't take us anywhere. A little Lodi example. We wouldn't buy a bottle of wine, $100 bottle of wine. We wouldn't buy the bottle of wine if we knew it had been diluted with 75% water. Hey, it's a bottle of wine, it's got 75% water in it, it's $100, you want to buy it? We'd say no, because it's diluted. Why would we buy something that we know is diluted? And that's what the world is offering us. It's saying, the world is saying, we'll give you diluted truth, diluted joy, diluted pleasure. In the end, you're going to end up with nothing. Broke with a heartache. The world is passing away and the lust with it. But not only the world is passing away, but because the lusts of it are passing away, if we share the desires of the world, we will pass away as well. You will not only lose your treasure, but you will lose your life. If you love the world, you will pass away with it. And so John is saying, do not love the world or the things of the world. One, it's going to push the love of God out. Secondly, it's time limited. It's short. It's passing away. Don't waste your time on the things of this world, drinking watered down wine with old lottery tickets in a stanky hotel room. Don't do it. There's so much more. And the third reason is, don't love the world or the things of the world. Because if you love the Father, the love for the Father's in you, you're going to abide forever. You're going to live forever. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The opposite of loving the world is loving the Father. And that's thrown to you through obedience. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember that the whole picture of John, 1 John chapter 2 is you're going to love God, you're going to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, that's what we're talking about right here. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he's saying simply three things. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And here's three good reasons not to do it. Love for the world will push the love of God right out of your life. You'll lose your love for God if you love this world. It will become more attractive to you. Again, the question is, like, who's got our hearts? And secondly, the world is passing away. Just a quick reminder, the world is passing away. And thirdly, if we follow and obey the Lord God, we will live forever. We will abide with him. So what is the world that we're not to love? Well, it's not like the trees and the earth and those kinds of things. But it's more of the belief system, a thought, a philosophy, a paradigm. It's those things that appeal to the pleasures of man. And we're going to kind of break that down a little bit. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's an idea here that the world, it talks about, do not let the world press you into its mold. Do not become like the world, is what it's saying here. Taking on its belief systems, thinking like the world thinks, seeing through the world's lens, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the truth of God renew you and change you into the new man that God has called you to be and created you to be. The world system and its thinking appeals to the flesh. Don't be shaped into the world's value systems. This is what we deserve. This is what's right. This isn't what's right. Everybody can do their own thing. And we have those value systems all the time. And they're subtle. It's subtle because the world's values are brought to us 24 hours a day. On the radio, on billboards, in conversations, in television, in songs. It's the world system. It's the world system. And we're taught over and over and over again. Even if you look at our understanding of what love is, it's been perverted and changed, and we have no idea what love is in this world. Our idea of what tolerance is, we have no understanding of what tolerance. The last 10 years, our ideas of tolerance have completely changed. We have no idea of what an absolute is in our world anymore. We have no absolutes, actually. Everything is relative. There's no more lying. We just don't tell the whole truth, and it's not really a lie if the intention is good. We're like, oh yeah, that's right. This is the world. And it subtly, and says, don't let the world do that. And you're going to go, but if I stand for all these things, I'll be like a freak. Yeah, you'll be like a peculiar person. Like, who is that person? But it's truth. So the world is characterized by three things in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. Some Bibles say the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. We'll take these three things and we'll narrow them down to two things. One, the things we want are that we covet. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. The things we want are the things that we covet. The things that make us feel good. A passion for pleasure. And this one is the lust of the flesh is the bodily pleasure. It's comfort. It's things that make us feel good, that we like. The lust of the eyes is more the intellectual or aesthetic, those things that are pleasing to the eye. But they're things that we want, things that we covet. The second thing is pride of possessions. These are the things that we have, I would say, that we have and that we worship, that make us feel good about ourselves. These are things like, I have this, and I've done this, and I've achieved this. They're things that we have done. Pride is the key word there. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. So it kind of goes into two categories. The world is the system that appeals to our pleasure senses, which is our physical body and our eye gate, the intellect and the aesthetic portion of our minds. So it's the things that we want and the things that we've got. The things that we want cloud our thinking, because we want them, and the things that we've got cloud our thinking because we think we're something because we have them. John 3:17. It's not just bad things that we have. It's the things that make life functioning can be in the way. For instance, 1 John 3:17 says, anyone who has the world's goods or possessions and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's the idea. Whoever has the world's possessions or things to live on, that's the word. So it's not necessarily just bad possessions. It's just possessions. It's things we need to live. It's the same word used when Jesus says to the widow that was giving her money, she put everything in that she had for her whole living, her whole life, all of her possessions, everything. It's that same word. They're not necessarily bad things. Again, it's what owns our heart. It's where our affections are. It's what we're relying on. It's what we believe in. So the world is driven by these two things, a passion for pleasure and a pride in our possession. And we all know it started in the garden, right? We've all heard these verses. Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was be desired to make one wise, she took of it the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh tasted good. Fill our hungry little bellies. We love that. Comfort. We love that. That it was a delight to the eyes, aesthetically pleasing. And it would make one wise pride. The enemy had told her that you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Partly true. Knew good and evil, but now you're on the evil side. But see, it's nothing new. The world offers nothing new. It's packaged differently, but it's the same stuff. It's the same story. John Piper put it this way. Excuse me. Anything in this world that is not God can rob your heart of the love of God. Anything that is not God can draw your heart away from God. If you don't have it, it can fill you with passion to get it. If you get it, it can fill you with pride that you've got it. And I love that last two lines. If you don't have it, it fills your life trying to get it. And then when you get it, it fills your life with pride that you've got it. That's what the world does. And that pushes out the love of God. So we understand that we're in this world. And all that it stands for is opposed to God. We're talking about the paradigm, the belief system. What is going to make you happy? What is going to make you feel valued? What is going to give you love? What is going to fill you? It's these things that are going to fill you. It's knowledge that's going to fill you. It's being around beautiful things that's going to fill you. It's having these things that are going to fill you. That is the world system. And that's what John is pleading with. Don't buy into this. Because if you buy into this, then you're not going to experience the love for God. You're not going to understand God's love in your life. Don't buy into this. It's not that these things in of themselves are bad. Man, go to a museum and look at wonderful, beautiful art, and to enjoy the things of creation are amazing. This isn't about not enjoying the things that God's given us. It's about what owns our heart. Where do we think we're going to get that sense of fulfillment, that sense of identity? And we know that everything in this world, in terms of the world systems, is opposed to God, because right now, Satan, our enemy, is opposing us. He is the Lord, the Prince of this earth. It says in John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11, talks about how the enemy is the prince of this world. And he hates us. And he's out to destroy. He kills and he destroys. And he steals, robs joy, real pleasure from us, and wants so desperately to steal the love of God away from us by deceiving us, because God's love is never going to be stolen. Nothing can take us from His love. So He tries to get us derailing. It's a whole other thing, but we need to realize that we are in a spiritual battle, that there's somebody who hates you. And I was thinking, why would anybody hate me? Why? I haven't done anything. Because we're created in the image of God. And our enemy hates God. He hates Jesus. And he hates us, his creation. And he will do anything to destroy us. He will lie to us. He will deceive us. He will give us good things in order to distract us. We have an enemy. We cannot forget that we have a real enemy who wants to see you destroyed. You go, who am I? What point? What do I play in this world scheme? I don't know what point or what part you play or what God has for you. But I know that He has a plan, and He sent you, and He kept you in this world and sent you out. And He's called you to be on mission. And there are people in this world who need to see the love of God in your life. They need to see the love of God in your life and your love for them. They need to see that. That is God's plan. He has put you in a family. He has put you in a workplace. He has put you in relationships. That is His plan. Now, I know that it's God who does the work. I know that it's Him who draws men, that it's Him who saves men. I know that it's God that does it. And He calls us to be a part of the work as He is doing. But somehow, in His sovereignty, and His goodness, His goodwill, His perfect will, He has chosen to use us. To be reconcilers, to be ambassadors. To be His hands and His feet, to demonstrate His love to those around us. And if we're caught up in the world, we miss out on that. We miss out on the great things that God wants to do. We have no idea how God wants to use us. No idea. None. We all have a testimony of somebody who loved us into relationship with Christ. Some very unexpectedly, and some we could have said, yeah, okay, my parent. But some very unexpectedly. A neighbor, a friend, somebody met in a store, somebody met on the street. God works in those ways. John 17 says, I've given them, this Jesus praying, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sanctify just means to set apart. It means keep them consecrated, set apart. In the world, but not of the world. How do we do that? By His truth. The word is truth. We're not conformed, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We let the love of God and His truth fill us. And the lies and the deceptions of this world don't attract us anymore. It's who has got the greater affections in our life. We probably heard it say this way. You have a really dark room and you have a really tiny little light. This little moth comes over right over here. But you have a greater light and the moth goes over here. What is a greater light? What is a greater affection in our life? And if God is the greater affection, then we're going to be drawn to Him. And the light and the attraction of this world gets dimmer and dimmer as we fall in more in love with who He is. And so, I don't know, maybe this morning, you're rocking it, man. You're getting up and your eyes are on Jesus and this world has nothing. I say yes and amen, and God is probably doing amazing things in your life, and I would love to hear Him. In fact, I'm just really praying through, how do we get people to begin to share testimonies? Every Sunday, I'd love to have somebody stand up and just go, this is what God's doing this week. This is an answer prayer this week. Because if we follow Him, that's going to be happening. God's going to be answering prayer and moving and changing in lives. So some of us are there. We're just rocking. We're walking with the Lord. It's good. There's fruit in our lives. We're seeing people come to know Jesus. There's answer to prayer. Things are happening. It's amazing. Some of us, it may be a week or two, and we're kind of drifting. Our hearts are kind of growing cold a little bit. How do we get that back? What does that look like? How do we shift our attention from this world and put on God? How do we do that? Well, if you go to a picnic and there's a table of hot dogs and there's a table of New York steaks, and you go to the hot dog table and you're staring at the hot dog table, you're going to go, well, I guess I'm going to eat hot dogs. And you're going to eat hot dogs until you start looking at the steaks. And as you're looking at these hot dogs, you're looking over there going, I think I want steak. I don't. Hot dog? Well, as long as you stand in front of that hot dog table, that's what you're going to eat. When you look over and you see, I think I want a New York. Then you move over to that other table. And as you drift over to that table, these things get left behind. It's a matter of where we're putting our affections. What is attracting us? And sometimes we just forget all that God's done for us. So I just want to close by just simply reading some verses about how much God loves us. Because I think it comes down to that. We forget how much God loves us. And how puny and lame we are. Two things. We're puny and lame. And we have nothing apart from Him. We really are selfish individuals apart from Him. Pretty much what motivates us apart from Him is what's good for us. And He loves us. Why we're His enemy, He died for us. How amazing is that? Before we were born, He died for us. He died for us when He knew that we were going to offend Him and curse Him and spit at Him and ignore Him. He died for us. Do we just forget? I think if we just remind ourselves of the goodness of God. That's why when we pray, I love it when we start off with just thanking God and praising God. Because we pray and we begin to go, God, thank you that you're the King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords. Thank you that you're the Creator of all things. Thank you that you sustain life. Thank you that you've given me breath today. Thank you that your grace is new today. Thank you that your mercies are never ending. Thank you that your love is so abundant no matter where I go. I can never run out of your love. That if I go to the depths of the ocean, that you are there. To the outcasts of the solar system, you are there. I could never be anywhere where you're not. God, thank you that you know every thought that I think, and you still love me. Thank you that you know every hair on my head. You know everything. You know every word I'm going to say, every thought that I'm going to have before I say it. That you form me in my mother's womb. Check these things out. If that doesn't get you excited about God, if that doesn't say, what does this world have to offer me, when those are the things. John 3:16, simple but amazing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God is a loving God. He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God wants us to be saved. He wants a relationship with us. Romans 1, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He loved me. He gave Himself up for me. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, left glory and became a baby who needed his behind wiped. Do we understand this? God of the universe, who creates babies, who invented babies, the idea was His, became one, and now dependent on His creation for just basic necessities of life. To be cleaned and to eat. He loved us. He gave up glory for that. For us. Because He loved us. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us. Rich in mercy because of His great love. His great love. And there's like so many. I can't do them all. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. 1 Thessalonians, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. There is a whole other topic too, but there's nothing that we have done. It's not like, oh, there's Mark, he's a cool guy, let's save him and... Noelle, okay, we're going to save her. And, you know, we got Joel back there, we're going to save him. And God didn't go through and just like, okay, there's some kind of cool quotient or anything like that. Or they're going to do more good deeds than this person. Or, based on looks or based on where we're born. It is purely by God's grace that we are sitting here and hear the Word of God and been called by Him and know Him. If we're here this morning and know Him, it is by His grace and grace alone. We have done nothing. He chose us. He chose us. There's nothing to be arrogant about it. There's nothing to be prideful about it. Nothing. God chose us. Why? He loves us. Why? Because He's God and He's love and He's chosen to love us with a great love. 2 Thessalonians, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God and Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. This is how we keep our eyes off the world and our affections off the world. Just remind ourselves of the love of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we should love one another. And finally, just not finally in terms of all of Scripture, but just for this morning. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. We can love Him because He loves us. And so I think that's the motivation. That's the motivation of keeping our eyes and affections on Christ rather than on this world. And John gives us the three reasons. Don't love the world because it's going to push the love of God out of your life and you're not going to experience Him. Don't love the world because it's going to fade away. Don't love the world because if you love God, you're going to abide forever. How do we get there? We just need to remember how much God loves us. We just need to remember His goodness and His grace and His kindness and His mercy and His faithfulness and His gentleness and His patience. And as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, all that you would know the height and depth and breadth and understand the unknowable love of God. There's this love out there that no matter how far we go, we'll never get to the sides, to the height, to the depth. We will never experience the depth of God's love. It's amazing. If we're struggling with the affections to this world, we spend some time understanding how much God loves us. Sanctify them in truth. The word is truth. How much does God love us? So let's do that. Let's rejoice. Let's worship together. Spend some time thanking Him. Let me pray. Father God, just thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, Your kindness. God, thank You for the promise that if we abide in You, we live forever. God, thank You that Your love grows deeper than any offense we could ever commit. That Your love is real and it's not temporary. God, remind us that this world is nothing but a hotel room. Some things are nicer than other things, but it's temporary and we're going to check out. We're not taking it with us. But Your love for us abides forever. That we'll be in Your presence forever. So God, we just ask this morning, would You renew our hearts? Would You stir our hearts for You this morning? Would You remind us of the greatness of Your love this morning? Would You just draw us into Your presence this morning? Could we feel Your arms of compassion around us? As we confess and repent this morning, God, would You remind us just of Your love and Your forgiveness? Would You whisper to us today that Your grace is greater than all our sin and all that we have ever done. But stir our affections for You. We want to love You. We want to love You this morning. We want our hearts to be fully Yours. So draw us, lead us, pour Your Spirit out in this place this morning, Lord. For Your glory and honor, we thank You, for Your kingdom's sake. Amen.